Well, the good news is my clock up here says it's 9:57, so I have approximately an hour and a half. All right. Y'all are so much fun. I enjoy this. It almost would keep me from praying for the search committee to find a pastor. So, but anyhow, we have been actually trying to learn together as much as possible about the God we serve, how He feels about us, what He wants from us, how we can be better at what He wants us to do. I had my Paul. Is with Jesus now. His name was Bill. He was a pastor's pastor. He literally took young guys that were called to the ministry, and he poured his life into us. And one of the things that I learned from him, and was the reason I went to the schools that I went to, and his little saying was, if you're not being taught, you're being entertained. And I felt like that what the church needed more than anything else in the world at that time, and that was years ago, was that they needed teaching from the pulpit. And I'll tell you, I'm not a very good preacher, but I can teach you the Bible if you'll give me a chance, because we've got to understand who God is if we're going to understand how He cares for us. And that's part of what we're doing in this series. Because understanding God affects so many areas of our lives. If you don't understand God, and you don't understand His character, don't understand who He is, you'll worry about things you shouldn't worry about. You'll feel guilty about things you shouldn't feel guilty about. You're going to carry unnecessary burdens. You're going to be afraid. You're going to have doubts. All because you don't understand God. And there's a lot of wrong ideas about God. And if you don't believe me, all you do is turn on the TV. So much junk out there. Sometimes it's from the movies. Sometimes it's from your friends. Sometimes it's from religion. Because some religions really do not clarify much about God. And sometimes it's stuff you've learned from your parents. You grew up learning wrong things. You see, Jesus said, and I put it there in your outline from the New Century Version, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only Son who is truly God and is closest to the Father has shown us what God's like. Jesus came to earth to show us what God is really like. He showed us that God is not some impersonal force off up there in the stratosphere someplace, but that he is a fatherly figure. He's not some tyrant sitting up there on the throne, you know, waiting to bash you when you do something wrong. God is not some apathetic caretaker who spun this world into existence and is kind of sitting back with his arms folded saying, well, we'll see how it goes for them. Jesus describes God in two words, our Father. In Matthew 8:9, He says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Now, in Jesus' day, that was a unique concept. Because if you go back and search through the Old Testament, you'll only find that expression is used seven times. But Jesus, in His ministry, uses it 150 times. Our Father. But I'm also wise enough to know that for some of us, that raises an issue. And the reason is because human fathers are imperfect. You know, most of you know my story. My folks divorced when I was five. That was back in the 40s. And my dad got custody, and that was even rarer back then. So I lived with my dad and my grandmother. My dad became an absentee father. He had to move 200 miles away just to keep a job, and I would see him periodically on the weekends. Some of you have had fathers who were neglectful. Some of them were abusive. You don't have happy memories of home. You have unhappy memories. A lot of you can remember, just wait till your father gets home. So when we talk about God as a father, you're sitting there saying, Brother Gene, I don't need a God like my father. But you need to understand, even though fathers can be selfish and demanding and self-centered and abusive and inconsistent, God is not that way. He has never been that way. He will never be that way. He is a loving, caring Heavenly Father. So let's take a moment this morning and let's just kind of think through some of these wrong impressions, some wrong thinking about God. And some of you looked at the outline and said, we are going to be here that hour and a half that he's talking about. Now, some of the wrong thinking about God goes like this. First of all, some people say, well, God's unreasonable. Some people avoid a relationship with God because they think he's going to make demands on your life that you're not going to be able to fulfill, that you're not going to be able to live up to his standard. God is like this cosmic killjoy who's sitting up there and he's watching, and the very minute you find something that might be enjoyable, he's going to take care of it. He's going to forbid it, going to draw a wall around it, going to give commands about it. No, God is not, the Heavenly Father is not one who is unreasonable. Some think he's unreliable, because the first thing that happens, that you have plans and they don't go right, who you blame? Well, God. It's God's fault. We can't get too close to God because all we can think about is, why did God let that happen to me? He's very unreasonable in what he's asking from me. He's very unreliable in what he does in my life. Thirdly, he is very unconcerned. You know, God has a big world to run. He talks about, he knows about every sparrow that falls. I mean, this guy has got to be just stressed to the max with all the stuff that's going on in this world. And so therefore, you know, he's unconcerned about my life. How could God care about me? I'm just like a little speck. It's like one little ant in a whole covey of ants. So, you know, he didn't care. How could God be concerned about the little things in my life? And the fourth thing, thinking wrong about God, is that he's unpleasable. He's unpleasable. No matter how hard I try, I can't make him happy. If I get a C on my paper, God's standing there saying, why didn't you get a B? So I work really, really hard and I get a B. God says, why didn't you get an A? So I go back to the books and I pour in the time and I put forth the effort and I get my A. And God says, why didn't you get an A+? Do you know that's the way some people view God? That he has these unreasonable demands that keep going up and he just can't be pleased no matter what. I think a lot of times our misconceptions about God came from the weaknesses we saw in our parents. I was not a perfect father. Check with my guys, they'll tell you. But some of us think, if God's like my father, no thanks. I don't need a God. So what we've got to do this morning, in the time that we have available, is we're going to look and see, what does the Bible really say about God? What is the biblical truth about God? Let's look at it. Let's support it from the Scriptures so that we can understand this one who wants to have a relationship with us on a daily basis. And the first thing I want to tell you about God is that he is really a caring father. He's compassionate, he's loving, he's gracious, and he cares about you. He really does. He loves you more than you can know. How much does he love us? Well, we know this. He loved us enough that instead of saying, all of you sinners will go to hell, he said, my son will die on the cross in your place. He'll pay your price. He'll make heaven available to you. Folks, that is a loving, caring, compassionate God. In fact, compassion is one of the main characteristics about God the Father. In fact, look at Psalm 103. It's in your outline. You don't have to flip around your Bible. This makes it easy for you. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. I can't help but think of the disciples. They're out in that little boat, remember, on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds came and the waves started rowing and blowing and rolling, and they were thinking, man, we're going to drown out here. And Jesus is asleep. Now, what is the first thing they said to him when they woke him up? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? That seems to be the question of the ages. Does God really care? And the answer has to be yes. God really cares. 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety, all of your care on him, because why? He cares for you. Does God care? Yes, he does. Does he care about the little things in your life? I want to say yes. Does he care that your child needs braces and you're wondering how you're going to pay for them? Does he care that your gas bill for your car just went up 30 or 40 cents a gallon? I think he does. Does he care that you're failing math? Yes, he does. Does he care about your dreams and your hopes and the things that you look forward to in your life? God really cares. The Bible said God knows, he knows even the hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, he knows what color they used to be. And he also knows how many you don't have anymore. But he does care. And he's going to take care of your needs. I put a verse in your outline. Listen to this, Matthew 6. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. You see, when you begin to worry, you are saying, God, you don't really care about me. But he does care. He deeply cares, and he's concerned about what's going on in your life right now, whether it's a family member who's sick, or someone who's struggling financially, or someone's struggling emotionally. God cares. Always remember that. So he's a caring father. Second thing is this. He is a consistent father. Now, what does that mean? Human fathers, like myself, some days we're up, some days we're down. Some days we have a time change and we don't do as well that day as other days. When the boys were growing up, one of the things I used to say to them is, a promise is a promise. If I've promised you something, we're going to do it. Well, guess what I found out? You can't always keep your promises. Sometimes there's interruptions. As a pastor, sometimes you're called on to go and make an emergency trip to the hospital just as your kid's supposed to be playing a ball game. Or you have to do a funeral and you've told them you would take them to a movie. And you can't do that. You can't keep the promise. But I want you to know this morning, we have a Heavenly Father who keeps his promises. He's always consistent. James says this, one of my favorite verses, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, not been a good day. I'm going to have to look for somebody to take it out on. He is consistent, he is dependable, and it doesn't depend on me. And it doesn't depend on you. In 2 Timothy, he says, even if we are faithless, even if we fail, even if we don't do the things we said we should, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. A consistent father. Everything in our world is changing. I sometimes wake up to hear the news and you wonder what in the world is going on in the minds of the people who are in control of our government anymore. But there's one thing I can depend on. My God doesn't change. He's consistent. His mercy, his grace, his power, his concern remains the same from day to day, regardless of the political turmoil that swarms around us, no matter of the turmoil that swarms around in my life, it doesn't matter. The God remains the same. Malachi 3:6, not in your outline, but it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. And one thing I can guarantee you, he never, ever breaks his promise. You take that to the bank. I put you a couple of verses there. It's on the back side of your outline. Romans 11:29. God will never go back on his promises. He is consistent every day, the same. We can rely on that. Secondly, Psalm 59:10. My God is changeless in his love for me. That's priceless, folks. To have a relationship with a heavenly Father who is caring, he's concerned, he is consistent, he is constantly looking out for the best interests of those that are his. That's the truth about God. So he's caring, he's consistent, and here's one that may surprise you. He is a close father. See, I grew up with an absentee father. And it wasn't Dad's fault. He had, if he wanted to stay with the railroad, he had to move where the railroad had jobs. And so he had to move from Newton to Kansas City. And so it was absentee, and I would only see him maybe one weekend a month. You know, some fathers are just don't want to be fathers. And they may go hang out with the guys or go fish or do something so they don't have to be around those ratty kids around the house. I want to tell you, God's not like that. He's a close father. God is available all the time, anytime. Acts 17:27 in your outline. God did this so people would reach out for him and find him, since he is not far away from each one of us. This is someone that you can walk with and experience every day of your life if you have a relationship with him through faith. God wants you to remember that he cares about what's going on in your life. He is close to you. He is sympathetic to your hurts. In fact, I put a verse there for you for that one. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to who? To the brokenhearted. And saves those who are crushed in spirit. At the very time when you may think that God is so distant because you're going through some pain and some hurt in your life, I want to tell you, he stands right there. He is so close. You can reach out and touch him with prayer at any time. The word that Jesus uses is the Hebrew word for father. It's Abba. If you have been to Israel and you've walked the streets and listened to the families, there's two little words you'll hear from those little ones. One of them will be Ima. Ima, that's mama for us. And then the sweetest sound of all is when that child says, Abba, Abba. I said, Father, Father. And Jesus says we can call him Abba. We can call him our heavenly Father. I can't imagine my children, when they were growing up, walking into the house and saying something like this: "O thou most holy procreator of the Balding family, thou who sovereignly bestows our allowance upon us, we beseech thee for a bountiful blessing of cash so we may go with to the movies." What kind of a relationship would that be? That's kind of like the way we pray, isn't it? Like he's off, you know, on a hunting trip someplace. No, he's right here. Holy Spirit of God lives in us. God is in my life. And he says, Gene, when you're hurting, when you need something, when you need me, simply say, Abba, Father. And I hear. And I care. And I'm consistent. And I'm close. Paul in Romans 8 says, we receive the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba. Don't forget that. Don't lose that. That you have a God who wants to be to you a heavenly Father. And then lastly, we find that he's a competent father. What does that mean? That means that a lot of times our earthly fathers were not able to deal with problems we struggle with. They're not able to. Sometimes they just couldn't meet our needs. They may have wanted to, or and didn't have the ability or have the facility to meet those needs in our lives, and we feel like we were more or less kind of abandoned by our fathers. But the Heavenly Father says there is never a problem you will face that you have to face alone. Luke says this: for nothing is impossible with God. You know, when you're a little kid and you're growing up, you're thinking to yourself, my daddy can do anything. Well, as you grow up, you find out there are things daddy can't do. He's not Superman. But your Heavenly Father can. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Look at Ephesians 3:20 there in your outline. God is able to do far more than we'd ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers and desires and thoughts or hopes. God can think of your biggest dream. God said, I can do that. Think about your biggest hurt. God said, I can fix that. Think about your biggest problem. God says, hey, I can solve that. God is competent. I am your Heavenly Father. I am close. I am caring. I am confident. I am consistent. If you'll trust your life to me, things will go a whole lot better. Of course, the question we need to ask then is, will God do that for everybody? No. He only does it for those that are part of the family. How in the world do you get into the family? Well, biblically, there's two ways. We don't have time to dig into this too far this morning, but there's two ways to get in the family. One is, just like human families, you can be born into it. Or, secondly, you can be adopted into it. Either way, you're a legitimate child. And the Bible uses both of those terms for faith in God, in Christ, through salvation in Him. Through faith in Christ and what He did on the cross for you, the fact that He rose from the dead, when you put your faith and trust in Him, God says you are born again, you're born into the family of God, and that God adopts you. A couple of verses not in your outline, let me just read them to you. 1 Peter 1:3 for note takers. God has given us the privilege of being born again. So we are now members of God's own family. When you were physically born, you were born into the human family, the human race. The only way to get into God's family is through a spiritual birth. You had a physical birth that made you a part of the family. Spiritual birth makes you a part of God's family. Then Ephesians 1:5, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. He did this because he wanted to. Either way, you see, either way, if you've never done that, if you've never become a part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're missing out on several things. One, you're missing out on heaven. The Bible says without faith in Christ, the eternal destiny of persons who've never trusted Christ is a place called hell. So you're going to miss out on heaven. You're going to experience the torments of hell. The second thing is you're missing out on all the fatherly benefits and blessings of being a part of the family. And I guarantee you, you can talk to any person in this auditorium who knows Christ as Savior. They can testify to you the difference that knowing Jesus Christ has made in their lives. It's transformational. Not only some people try to get saved just to escape hell, but there's more to it than that. To be part of the family of God, to be adopted by him, to be considered his sons and daughters. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: to those who believed on him and received him through faith, he gave the right to become the children of God. So the simple question is this morning, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Most of you are sitting there saying, yes, Brother Gene, I've done that. I know that I know him. Then I would take it one step further. And I would ask, have you learned what it means to trust and walk and experience the blessings of having a Heavenly Father? That when you hurt, that you can simply say, Abba, Abba, and know that the Father hears. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for that one. Their name may be on the church roll. They may be considered by most to be believers, to be fellow Christians. They've never made that commitment. They've never trusted Christ as Savior. And I pray that even at this time, right now, there in their pew, they'd simply reach out to you through faith and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me. I want to trust him right now. And Father, I also pray for believers who have not experienced what it means to know the Heavenly Father, to be able to simply step into his presence through prayer and say, Abba, I hurt. I need you. Change my life. Help me to walk with you day by day. Have your way in the invitation. May you be pleased. May Christ be glorified. And I ask in his name, amen. Brother